We are going to get into the Romans 11 study. We've been here for, this is the fifth study in Romans 11. But we're starting at verse 17, and a lot of people have their own opinions and ideas and understanding of what the olive tree is and being grafted in and things like that. We'll get into a full study of that in the next lesson. We're going to touch on it here and get some background information that will help us when we study it in full. So Romans 11:17 starts a section about the olive tree and the branches being broken off and being grafted in. And there are a lot of questions about that. It'll be good to go through that and study it. Romans 11:17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, that's past tense. We would say you were grafted in. That's past tense. It's in other words, it happened before he wrote this. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And the fatness back then, fat, well, it meant that you were rich. had plenty to, plenty of excess, the fatness. Plenty of supply, put it that way. And he goes on, we can see here that he's talking about a physical olive tree, a physical wild olive tree. Both are there in the text. It's a picture. It pictures something, but he's in his description. He's using physical items because they're easy to identify and understand about. We need to discover some terms here. Several things we need to find out about. We need to discover what the Bible says the olive tree is. What are the broken branches, the branches that are broken off? And what is the breaking off? And what does it mean when it says being a wild olive tree? We need to find out what grafting is. Grafting. Now, James uses a different spelling, graft. G-R-A-F-T, and Paul uses G-R-A-F-F. And we're studying Romans, so we'll go with G-R-A-F-F. But finding out what that is, being grafted in, and the partaking. What is this partaking about? And what are the verses that tell us those things? Let's look at Abraham. And before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Underwent a name change. His blessing and his seed we'll look at. First of all, we need to understand and actually do some background work so that we understand when God tells us what the olive tree in Scripture is and what kind of blessing did Israel have. We're going to go to Genesis 12 very early in the Scriptures. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3, and we'll find out Abram's calling right in the beginning when God called him out of all the rest of the people. And this was before there was an Israel, before Abram had a son. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land. There's the land. First mention of the land in this context, in this regard. I think it says the land of when it's describing the Garden of Eden, the rivers around and the areas around. But anyway, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Genesis 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee. Crucial verse there. And curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So he's going to bless, he says, I'll bless those that bless thee. That extends beyond the nation of Israel, beyond Abram and his seed. Anybody that blessed Abram would be blessed. It kind of expands the covenant there, doesn't it? And as we go on from here, we can confirm Abram's. We're going to see that God extended this covenant to Abram. Abram's son, Isaac. And then he confirms it again in another appearance to Isaac's son, Jacob. And then to the 12 tribes of Israel. God renamed Jacob Israel, and the children of Israel are the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel being Jacob. And their descendants. So, let's become familiar with some of the scripture about being a proselyte. Look at Genesis 12. We were in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Going to Genesis 17, verse 12. He that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And we see how important that is to God. Look at Exodus 12:43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Five verses down, Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it. Keep the Passover. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So we find out that Israel is separate. Well, I should turn it around. The body of Christ is separate from Israel. They're different entities. Those things, they're not necessarily related to anything having to do with the body of Christ. The verses there about circumcision and about the Passover, we're talking about Israel at this point. And there were two entities, two agencies running side by side for a while there at the same time in the book of Acts. An event in Israel does not necessarily correlate to any change or event in the body of Christ. They're separate. They're different. They're two separate entities. Israel was ending for a while. Ending, you see the end of it there in Acts. You can document it. And the body of Christ was beginning at that time, just starting up. Not there before Acts 9. Most Gentiles had not blessed Israel, and so were not blessed by God with the covenants of promise to the commonwealth of Israel that we read back in Genesis 12, verse 3. By not blessing Israel, most Gentiles fit into the description of Ephesians 2, verse 12, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But there were a few Gentiles that blessed Israel and became circumcised to become part of Israel, partaking of the feasts, and to be under the same law as the rest of Israel. And we saw that in the verses we read. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. One law shall be to him that is born, homeborn, and unto the stranger. So they were those Gentiles that became Jews, literally. They proselyted into being a Jew. They were unlike the rest of the Gentiles, which had not blessed Israel. They were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, these proselytes. They were not strangers from the covenants of promise. They were not without hope and not without God in the world. They were living under the covenant, being circumcised. So those promises of God to Abram and Moses came down through the centuries to Israel in Paul's lifetime. Just a brief review here. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. That was relevant at the time that Paul was teaching, in Acts at least. And the other verse, Exodus 12:48, let all his males be circumcised. He shall be as one that is born in the land. That was what some of the Gentiles that Paul was writing to are resting in. That's what they believed. And they were resting on Scripture to believe that. They were Gentiles that were resting in the law. Paul said in Romans 2:17, they rested in the law that had been given to those who keep the covenants and obey the commandments, etc. In Romans 11:13, Paul says to them, for I speak to you Gentiles. They were resting in the law. They believed the law of Moses in Exodus 12:48, that important to get the right pronouns, if they, because it doesn't apply today, but we'll see that. It did apply to them at that time. If they became circumcised, they would be under the same law of the covenant as one that is born in the land, it said in Scripture. So when they bore offspring, their children would be circumcised on the eighth day. Their children would be considered Jews born in the land. And of course, the more generations that passed, the longer their genealogy would become. That's what Paul was discouraging in the body of Christ. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 5, and in Titus and in 1 Timothy, Paul preached, starting in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there were contentions arising, strife, vainglory. Look what Paul said and had to write to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. He's talking to a pastor, what we would call a pastor of a church, one that's there to edify and bring up the believers in the Lord, Titus, and he warned him, advised him to avoid the contentions of counting your genealogies. You know, I've been a Jew for seven generations, and the other one, I've been a Jew for 17 generations, whatever, you know, that is irrelevant now. You can see how genealogies and contentions and the law were connected. And he goes on in more detail to First Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he says, "As I besought thee," Paul talking to Timothy as the leader in the assembly there where he was at the time. I'm not sure if he was in Ephesus yet or where, but I think this is one of the earlier prison epistles. Back to the scripture. Let's see. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Now, the end of the commandment, well, what commandment had Paul just given Timothy? What had he just commanded Timothy to do at the end of verse 4? Now the end of the commandment, to charge some to teach no other doctrine and to teach godly edifying, which is in faith. So, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Now, it's not talking about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, or the 613 commandments. It's talking about the commandment he just gave to Timothy. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The end of that is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Descriptive term for what goes on. You might hear it nowadays in certain programs, certain social media, etc. Verse 7, 1 Timothy 1:7, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." They're not affirming Scripture to the body of Christ. They're affirming the law, what was passing away and what has passed away by now. You can see it at the end of Acts 28. So, there you see genealogies connected with the law, and their boasting about genealogies came in. Paul told Timothy, teach no other doctrine, which ruled out boasting in the law about how many generations some had been Jews. Remember 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul said to charge some about that. So some of those in Rome were called Jews. They were circumcised proselytes from the Gentiles. Now, if you call... I'm in Chicago, so if I would call the Cubs, it would not be because they're almost like the Cubs. It would be because they are the Cubs, right? Romans 2:17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Why would they call him a Jew? Because he was by the time he had been circumcised. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Some of those in Rome were called Jews and were Gentiles that blessed Israel in order to come in under that part of the covenant in Genesis 12:3a. "I will bless them that bless thee." So you've got Jews by birth, you've got Jews that were proselyted, and you've got these that come in under the covenant to the Jews, where it says, "I will bless them that bless thee." So these people were Gentiles that blessed Israel, blessed Jews. Came to the synagogues to learn about the scriptures that were kept in the synagogues and to bless Israel by their tithes. They didn't want to turn down the tithes, I'm sure. So anyway, these Gentiles were called Jews, and they rested in the law, and they made their boast of God. So that is the way God treated people in the Old Testament. And we see an example of that when Christ came to earth. He did the same thing when he was walking on the earth. He came to his own, which is which was Israel, and they rejected him. They did not believe who he was. We know the identification of who he was is what we call, or what Paul calls, the gospel of God in Romans 1:1-4. Whether Israel got God's blessings or God's curses depended on Israel's keeping God's conditional law covenant that Israel agreed to through Moses. Listen as we hear this in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. They tied themselves to that covenant and tied their fate to their observance, their obedience to it. That's not our gospel. That's not our way of being saved or of growing. Obedience, covenants, has nothing to do with the body of Christ. That had to do with Israel before Israel fell. Exodus 19, verses 5 to 8. Now therefore, if, see how conditional it is, if you will obey my voice and indeed, obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then, so there's an if and a then, here's the then, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So there's a big difference between Israel and the body of Christ. We're not promised the earth or earthly treasures or the kingdom on earth that comes out of heaven. We're promised heaven. How could we Gentiles be considered to be Israel spiritually? If, as we just read, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. If Israel is above us, above all people, then how could we be above ourselves? It doesn't make sense. That whole doctrine is just human logic, and it's faulty. We're not Israel. We're the body of Christ if we believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel Paul taught, that was revealed to Paul, that Christ saved sinner Paul by on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:6. Going on in Exodus 19, verse 6, this is just after he said that Israel, will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And he said, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So that's where the kingdom comes in. It's promised to Israel. You shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Not unto us, unto Israel. That's God speaking to Moses, telling him to tell the children of Israel these things. This promise, actually, that he would make them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And here it is. Listen, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Their fate was sealed. I mean, we know now that nobody can keep the law. And yet, they said, if you read in Deuteronomy 6:25, they tied their righteousness in the sight of God to whether they kept all the law all the time. And they didn't. They needed a Savior and needed to find out and accept it that they needed a Savior. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now down to verse 13, Deuteronomy 28:13, and the Lord shall make this. He's still giving the blessings if they would obey all the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. That's works. Their justification and salvation involved works, required works. And they were to be works generated by their faith in what God had said, the commandments and the covenants. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You see how he put it in their hands, gave them the choice of whether they get the blessings or the cursings. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Let's go down to the next chapter, chapter 29 in Deuteronomy, verse 25. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them, when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. 26. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. Verse 27. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Verse 28, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. Verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there was much kept secret, things kept secret until they were revealed to Paul. That's what the Bible calls the mystery. It's the revealed secret. So, and that's only in the teachings of Paul. There are other mysteries of the kingdom, but they're identified as having to do with Israel's kingdom. These mysteries in Paul's writing are for us, and they're glorious. They're great. Great to study and to know about and to exercise. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. So Israel's leadership and majority had gone into apostasy, idolatry, and iniquity. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles called Israel back to total adherence to God's conditional covenant that he had agreed, they had agreed, Israel had agreed to with God. but Israel had largely continued to reject God's offer. Well, that's all background work. Understanding the situation and the position that Israel was in, and that the body of Christ hadn't been started yet. Paul was not yet saved. He was still Saul of Tarsus. We can understand from the background work, though, when God tells us what the olive tree in Scripture is. Let's look at what God says about that. There's a lot of speculation about what the olive tree is, but let's see what God says about it in His Bible. Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11, verses 16 and 17. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, and fair, and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult He hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in the offering incense unto Baal, false god. Well, we see it right there. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree. So we're going to close with that. But it's talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as it said in the text there. Combined, that's the nation of Israel. So the olive tree in Scripture is Israel. Okay, I'm done.